If you're ready, brethren, just take our hymnals and stand. And let's go to page number 59 for our first hymn. Page number 59, and let me put my hearing aid on so I can hear. Okay, I'm ready. Page 59. Unto God I lift my voice. Mistakes. Let's go back to page number 53 for our next hymn. Page 53, O God, forsake me not.
Thank you.
Thank you, brethren. That sounded pretty good. Let's go forward to page number 55 now, to the next hymn, Give Judgment to the King, O God, after which one of our deacons, Mr. Jerry Fields, will come up to give the opening prayer. Give Judgment to the King, O God, page 55. Thank you, brethren. Please remain standing for the opening prayer by our deacon, Mr. Jerry Fields.
Great eternal God, most high and mighty God, we do come to you, Father, on the Sabbath day, just thanking you for being able to be here. We do look forward, Father, as we sing to the return of your royal Son, and we do look to that day. And look to that time when we hold that with our faith, to hold fast to your word. We ask, Father, that you bless the service this morning, that you'll be with us all and help us to be inspired, that you'll especially inspire the speaking and help us to gain knowledge and understanding and just to gain in your spirit from today's service. So we commit this service into your hands, thanking you, Father. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's holy and royal name also. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated, brethren. And now it's time for the first message this morning. And the first message this morning is going to be given by a guest. He hails from Oklahoma. And his name is Bo Curtis.
Well, greetings, brethren. I hope the Sabbath finds everyone well, and in light of the conditions that we're facing in this world, we've got fire and drought and earthquakes and hurricanes, and hope all are safe, and hope most of all that no matter the condition or where we are, we're having a profitable Sabbath. Well, today our title is going to be a question. You know what day it is on God's calendar? I want to talk about the Restored Truth number 26 that's listed on the Church of God website, which is the authority of God's sacred calendar. And my purpose today is to encourage us to develop an acute awareness of God's reckoning of time. Why? Because it's the right thing to do. And it's on God's authority. And it's our job as God's saints to be teachers of the truth, to be living it growing in that grace and the knowledge that we are learning to do, that we can teach it. But this world's calendars, called Roman or Gregorian or by whatever name you want to call it, it's Satan's calendar, the god of this world. It's counterfeit. It's diabolical. It obscures the truth. It attempts to undermine God's authority by making something else seem real that is a false lie. So if you read in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 14, Isaiah 1:14, it tells you what God's mind is on this. It says, your new moons, which is correctly translated months, it's the same word that's used for the beginning of months back in Exodus 12. It is simply one word, months. There's your months in appointed feast. That's yours, not mine. My soul hates, meaning God's very being. He loathes these days. He hates these days, these false days, this false calendar. With his very being. And we come to down to this time that we're in, and everything has a name. We have the names of the days of the week and months are satanic deities and such. Well, God numbers the days of the week. He numbers the months. And that's so we know where we are in the scheme of things. God's revealed truth. If you would turn back to Exodus 12:2 that I just mentioned. Exodus 12:2 says, this month shall be your beginnings of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So by God's authority, here in the spring, in the Passover season, God established the first month. Here, if you would turn to Leviticus 23, you can see the pattern. Leviticus 23, verse 24, speaks to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, the first day of the month, you shall have a rest and blowing of the trumpets. God's feast of trumpets was established the first day of the seventh month. Dropping down to verse 27, also the tenth day of the seventh month shall be the day of atonement. There again, God establishing his truth and his plan by these days simply numbered. First day of the seventh month, tenth day of the seventh month, not by some name of some pagan deity or satanic deity, as it may be. What about more obscure days mentioned in the scripture? If you would have turned to Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 19, Zechariah 8:19. Just discuss here, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth month, the fast of the seventh, the fast of the tenth. The prophetic meaning here, in the future shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feast instead of fast. But here, because this is the canonized scripture, this is endorsed by God as recognized fast days that have historical significance and meaning. Now, just recently, Mr. Billingsley had asked us for a voluntary fast, and on that day I was thinking, this is the fourth month on God's calendar. I wonder how close we are to the same day as the fourth fast of the fourth month, which is the 17th day of the fourth month. So that week, it was in the same week, but since we had the fast on the Sabbath, it was off by, I think, 3 or 4 days, but it still fell in the same week, which is a pretty interesting fact in itself. But anyway, to go on with these days here mentioned, I just want to touch on a couple of them. Fast of the fourth month, which is the 17th of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth month is the ninth day of the fifth month. Some historical events of these dates were that the walls of Jerusalem were breached on the 17th day of the fourth month, and the abominable idol was erected in the temple on these dates, as several other events historically have happened. On the ninth day of the fifth month, the first and the second temple at Jerusalem were destroyed. Many other tragedies and events have occurred. The Jews were expelled from Spain, I believe, in 1492 on this date. But many events have happened on these dates that are more obscure to us than the holy days. So it leads to the point that we need an awareness of where we are at all times on the real calendar, God's calendar. These days give us prophetic insight, as we know in Proverbs talks about, where there is no prophetic vision, the people perish. Well, these will help us to keep track of these dates and have the insight and wisdom. And most likely, on these same dates ahead of us, of these prophesied events, we know that, again, that the Scripture talks about the daily being taken away and the abomination of desolation set up will again most likely occur on these dates. In Daniel 12 and verse 10 states that the wicked shall do wickedly, but the wise shall understand. And this understanding comes from knowing where we are and knowing God's truth and His true days and His true calendar. So, as I mentioned, I want to encourage us to develop an awareness of this and to focus on God's days, God's calendars. And as I stated the title, do you know what day it is? In the end here, concluding with a positive statement of know what day it is, that we may know where we are in time and have a greater vision for what lies ahead. Concluding verse I'd like to refer to is from the Jewish Publication Society. And it states in Psalm 90 and verse 12, teach us to count our days rightly, that we may obtain a wise heart. So, brethren, I would like for you to ask you to, I think that it will help us all, because it is the right thing to do. It is a part of our future, and it gives us insight and wisdom in what is to come. And as we as the saints of God are to be protectors of the truth, the wise stewards, teach us to count our days rightly.
Thank you, Mr. Curtis. It was very good, interesting. and it reminded me of something that I never thought of before, which I'm going to have to look into. Thank you. And now, I'll get my eyes on here. It's time for the announcements, huh? Well, but first, we have a hymn, and it's page number 45, so please take your hymnals, brethren, turn to page number 45 for our next hymn, which is, "But As For Me, I'll Call on God." Be seated, brother. Now it's time for the announcements. And today, the announcements are going to be given by one of our other deacons, Mr. Joe Duncan.
Thank you, Mr. Chaffery, and hello to everyone online. I just went through and checked, and when I looked on the computer, there was 40 people online, and on the telephone, there were 19 different hookups on that. So we had a total of 59 hookups besides us here. So we might be small here, but we're large around the world. And people arrive at different people in different countries, too, online. I was just having a look back there. I know we sent the magazine out. Mr. Mendiola quoted from last night. It really is a beautiful magazine, those of you who have gotten it. But it's. I just wanted to tell you, the first article in it is from Sardis to Laodicea by Mr. Armstrong. And just going down through it, on the second column over, down about two paragraphs underneath this picture, it says, "The Purpose of God." So you need to get this magazine out, read it, and go through this article about the purpose of God and what we're all here for. Oh, now we have prayer requests. We have Mr. Glenn Taylor of West Virginia. He has various health problems. He's talking to my wife yesterday on the phone. He talked to Mr. Billingsley, and he's got some health problems, so you need to pray for Mr. Glenn Taylor. Our friend here, Joanne Dickinson, she down taking care of her granddaughter. Her granddaughter had the flu. And so guess what? Grandmother has the flu now. So that's not something we get our age, that we don't want the flu. So anyhow, I pray for Joanne. She gets over the flu. Let's see, our dear friend Mrs. Pam's Field. I was just talking to Jerry about Pam this morning. And it's how, in the old days, we call it, she's got the miseries. We don't know exactly what it is and where we hurt, but we just don't feel good. That's what we used to call the miseries. And many of us have the miseries. So, also, let's see what we have. And I was saying about the people on the computer. It's Ed Luxish in New Mexico. Let's see. Oscar Wolf in Minnesota. Mr. Jimmy Warrington in Virginia. Mrs. Lorraine Clark in Virginia. Mrs. Lois Hudson in Montana. And just several people around the country have health problems. And we saw last night on the Bible study that about Larry and Linda Godwin's other daughter, and how she got in that car wreck and got an anointed cloth from Mr. Mendiola. Within 4 hours after they used it on her, she was able to move her arm. She was up out and got her off the... she's up out of her bed or something for about 5 hours, I think is what it said there, like, up to a chair. So keep praying that Debbie continues to improve. It's God can heal any of us from whatever our problems are. We have many health problems, but God is like Mr. Armstrong was saying last night, in faith. And so I just listened to that, just thinking for a second. Put it out of your sermon for a minute, but it's a, you know, those two Bible studies we had there back to back, that'd be great to go through them, correlate them together, and have a little article on it, because on faith. It's really important that we have faith and continue following through. But anyhow, before we get to our sermon, which we brought to us by Mr. Bill Lee, and also one other thing on the feast. Please book your rooms so we can plan ahead of how many people are going to be there. So book your rooms, because I work with the hotels that people are staying in. So book your rooms so we can take and kind of plan ahead a little bit what we have and what plans we can get. I had a phone call into them there at the hotel, and they haven't returned my call, but they have a couple of questions we want them to answer, and so we plan for the feast. And let's see, that's it for... Anyhow, for the sermon by Mr. Billingsley, so please make your reservations for the feast. The special music will be the God Family Vision, and the artist is unknown. So the God Family Vision, and then the sermon by Mr. Billingsley.
Good morning, everybody. All of you are listening in. It's nice to be able to talk to somebody. I was talking to Mr. Taylor yesterday. It's just good to see you and your wife on our camera. And, of course, there are others of us. The only thing of it is we can't see you. But you can see us, and that fits in with my sermon today. Appreciate the sermonette by Mr. Bo Curtis. As I call him, a fellow Okie, since I'm from Oklahoma myself. And appreciated a very thoughtful sermonette that connects with Sunday and Moon Day and Deuce Day and Wooden Day and Thor Day and so on. And Saturn, you know, Sabbath, Saturn Day. So it is, and Friday is Friday Day. So, you know, each one has a pagan name to it. So he's right in what he's saying. But very few people even know that. Very few people even know about God's sacred calendar. And, of course, then we have not only the sacred calendar, but we have the civil calendar that begins with the Feast of Trumpets, the beginning of a new year, civil calendar. More about that later. I suppose all of you have been keeping in touch with the news in regard to the hurricane that's taking place. I never realized the dimensions of it until last night. And on a Bible study, and Mr. Mendiola talked about a 300-mile one direction, 400 miles in another. That's mammoth. That's huge. Now, it looks like it's a possibility it may just diminish, which it appears to be doing, but I was talking to my wife, and I said, well, when we think about New Orleans, didn't the hurricane that time, didn't it go away and then come back? Came back with such fury. So you never know about them. In any case, when we see that along with the other things that have been taking place, and it gives us room for thought of how close we are to the end of this age. Now God is showing that not only to the writings and all of the past, he's speaking Mr. Armstrong today in this end time to the same a witness and a warning to mankind, but in conjunction with that, then we find all these disasters one after the other taking place that is also serving as a warning to mankind of what is upon us. But very few people even think that much about it. I did appreciate the article that Mr. Mendiola read last night, and some writer had written about what is happening and about him being a witness of God, and truly it is. But people don't want to think about God. They're so far removed from him that they don't want to even think about God in the sense that he really is. They want to think of him in the abstract. Since we view this age coming to an accelerating end with earthquakes, tornadoes, had a record year in Oklahoma, that were in fact ties in, what was it, 1937, I've forgotten the year. The earthquakes, that is the tornadoes, the most in any one month. I think 50 so far in Oklahoma this year. We don't hear all that much about volcano eruptions, but they do take place, and they're on a point of that. You think about the heat waves, you think about the, as it is, I was reading some news and regarding Oklahoma. They have really been hit hard this year. Very hard. And, of course, Texas is related to that as well. Very, very hard. You've got some real heat waves, as well as other problems that are there that is making it difficult for farmers to even be able to plow into the ground and to plant anything. So we have some crop failures, and we're going to see a real rise in cost in regard to the food that we buy undoubtedly this year. But when we look at all of these, there should be a greater need for the preparation for the return of Jesus Christ back to this earth. The affianced bride then literally coming face to face with our bridegroom, Jesus Christ, to see him as he really is. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3, scripture that many of us should remember very well. Give you time to go there. There's a difference in just quoting the scripture to you, but you get a whole lot more from it when you see the words right there in front of your face. Behold, what manner of love. What manner of love. It's something that is really so great that we can't really comprehend the real depth of that love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us. Jesus makes it very plain in John the 17th chapter in his prayer to his Father, to our Father. The world does not know us. It does not recognize us. Yes, they see the kind of lives that we live. Your neighbors see the way you live. They see you're different as they see us, as we're different in our neighborhood. But they just don't really grasp the fact of who we really are. That we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him, nor do they know him yet today. They call Jesus Christ, they call him by name, but in actuality, what they're speaking of is Baal. Because they do not know Jesus Christ. If they knew Christ, then they would know the truth that he spoke. Beloved, now we are children of God. Now, if you have God's Holy Spirit, then you now belong to God. And as has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he really is. Literally, see him as he really is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. We continue to work with ourselves as we see the dirt on our bridal garments. Then we begin to try to work with it to get rid of it. So now as physical human beings, and God is spirit, we cannot literally see Jesus Christ. To the woman at the well in Samaria, where Christ was resting after a long day walk and all, and disciples have been sent into the nearby village to get food, he was talking to a woman there, a woman of Samaria. And I'll just turn back to that, John, the fourth chapter. John 4, and let's just pick up here with verse 10. Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God, who it is, who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water, which is really in reality speaking of God's Holy Spirit. But coming on down, when she asked about this, he told her to go call your husband and come here. And then she said, I have no husband. And Christ said, you have well said you have no husband, but you've had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. And that you spoke truly. And then she said, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. But Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. What you really do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. For the hour is coming now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. So when we go into our prayer closets and pray, we do not literally see Christ, but nevertheless, He sees us, and His face, His countenance is shining down upon us. A face-to-face connection with our God. My subject is face-to-face meeting with God. Face-to-face meeting with God. I wonder if we ever really think about that when we're praying to God. When we're in our prayer closets, lifting up our hearts unto God and praying to Him, I wonder if we ever really think about Him in this connection. Scripture speaks of God's countenance, His face shining down on God's people and enduring people with His loving favor. My page is here, straightened out. God spoke to Moses to tell Aaron the high priest to bless his people Israel with the following blessing. This is Numbers 6. Coming back to Numbers 6 and picking up with verse 22. And the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron, who was the high priest, and his sons, who were also priests, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, verse 24, the Eternal bless you and keep you. The Eternal make His face shine upon you. Can we understand that? When we're in God's loving favor, we're in our prayer closets, God's face is shining down upon us. And be gracious to you. The Eternal lift up His countenance, meaning His face, upon you and give you peace. So they shall put My name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. On the other hand, for God to hide His face, turn His back from us, means serious trouble for us. Not pleasing to Him because of negligence or going contrary to His holy laws. In Psalm 44, verse 24. Why do you hide your face? Why do you hide your face, God, and forget our affliction and our oppression? In other words, talking about here, we are afflicted in our oppression, and you have intervened for us, so why do you hide your face from us? So, when God does hide His face from us, and that doesn't mean here that God, we all have our afflictions and our problems. The point of it is that God may withdraw from us a little bit, but He is still there, and if our hearts are right with Him, then He is still looking down upon us, and He is going to intervene at the right time. We must realize we're living in a time where the love for God is growing cold. We're living in very serious and very critical times. If you're reading the pastor's comments, the Elijah writings, you should be able to see that and see the dramatic escalation that has taken place since World War II to where we are today. And most people do not even think about it. They don't even realize the evil, how it has been accelerated, how it's grown, and people are so conditioned to it, and I fear that many of God's own people have been conditioned to a large degree to it as well, for they don't see it in the way that it really is. Now, I know that I've asked all of you to try to keep those writings in sequence, beginning with the first and carry on through in order to be able to cover the story. But and my wife reads each one of them. I have her, she, well, if she wants to read it, often up to the night she's reading, and she'll mark anything that maybe I've left out a word here or there, that helps me a great deal. But at the same time, in reading this last one, she said she was moved to tears, cry because of the evil that is now in this world in regarding the abortions of all these little unborn babies. Well, you'll be reading about that. I hope that you will. Because God says, if we have forgotten how to sigh and cry for the evil that is abounding, then our hopes are not very good as far as being accounted worthy to go to a place of safety. In Matthew, the 24th chapter, verse 12, Jesus said, because lawlessness will abound, and actually it has been abounding, the love of many will grow cold. Now, who's he talking about, the love of many? Well, the world itself doesn't really love God, and they don't know him. So, now he's talking about God's own people. The love of many will grow cold during these terrible times. And we get so accustomed, so conditioned to them. It's an evil world, as the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 1 and verse 4. It's an evil age in which we live. And it's come to be more and more evil as time goes by. So to be counted worthy to escape all the horrors in front of us and then be able to stand before Jesus Christ in all of his awesome glory, there has to be found faithfulness to God. And this can only be if we truly love God. If we truly love him. If we remember, God removed his lamp from the Ephesian church era because of letting their love for him to grow cold. The Sardis era, the church of God, has died a virtual death for the same reason. Now we're in the time of brotherly love, and hopefully that's where we all are. Now we look forward here, and very soon we'll be entering into God's holy day season, as mentioned in the sermon here a few minutes ago. It's almost here, and sadly many members have been caught up so much in this world and its system, they've lost sight of what the Feast of Tabernacles pictures, along with the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonements, and how those times are to be observed. God in his infinite wisdom has so designed his festivals, spacing each one sufficiently in time to the year to pull us out of this world and bring us back in remembrance of his master plan, his purpose that he's working out here on this earth. And soon now, as just mentioned, we'll begin observing the Paul Holy Days, the Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonements, and it is plural, Atonements, and the Feast of Tabernacles, and hoping they will serve their purpose by bringing us closer to God and farther away from this dying world during this 8-day festival. And you think about it, the other days, with the exception of the days of unleavened bread, it's also a complete festival, but rarely have they been observed the whole period of time collectively and all the people of God being together. And we did in those early years in Big Sandy, Texas. But somehow that just moved away from that, and the people and all the places where they are, except on the holy days themselves. But the Feast of Tabernacles, God commands us to be there for a full 8 days. A full 8 days. And that means from sunset on the last holy day until the end of the sunset. Many people through the years, they take off somewhere about noon on the holy day and they leave. Well, that's not right. It's not right at all. Now, hopefully all of us are looking forward to attending this coming 8-day Feast of Tabernacles. This year has added excitement with the fact that we're going to a new site, one we've never been before, and to observe it. To observe it correctly as God intends, we have to be going there for all the right reasons. To derive the utmost from this coming feast, there has to be a great adoring love for our true Father and his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. In Matthew 22, verse 36, in answering a question of a lawyer who was trying to more or less pin Christ to the wall, when he asked him, testing him, and said, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Verse 37, Jesus said to him, You shall love the eternal your God with all your heart. Not half of it, three-fourths, nine-tenths. With all your heart. With all your soul, your body, and what we do. And with all your mind, the way we think. This is the way Christ said we must love him. Now we move forward to where Christ spells out how far-reaching and extensive this love has to be for him. Luke, the 14th chapter. Now this what Christ said here was set up in the first part of this chapter, where they were invited to a wedding feast. And so we will back to the verse 15. And about a certain man gave a great supper, invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, Come, for all things are now ready. And that's being said to all of us today, and has been said really all through the New Testament era of God's church. So they all with one accord begin to make excuses. Well, I bought a piece of ground. I must go and see it, and ask you to have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly in the streets and then bring in those into the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. Those, in other words, of lesser finances, people who are having it tough, people who are maybe considered to be of a lower class, so to speak, like so many of us are, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1. And so he said, Master, it's done as you commanded, and still there's room. I'll go into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who are invited shall taste my supper. And I've seen through the years, even passing in Modesto and Stockton Church, I've seen where some families, the Sabbath, had come along, and there would be relatives would come and visit with them, so they'd stay home with their relatives and wouldn't come to church. Now, God commands us to attend church. He commands us to be here if our health permits. And I often wondered about those people, and you know, those people aren't with us anymore. They're with other people, other places. So you can see in the context of what God says here, when he gives a command, he expects us to obey that command. He doesn't say that lightly. It is expected for us to fulfill it. And so then you find the Father, and great multitudes were with him. And he turned and said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not love less his father and mother, his wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be. He cannot belong to me. He cannot be my disciple. You see how Christ lays it out? It's not anything to be taken lightly. And yet there are so many people who do take God's word lightly. After the years, and virtually all those people are gone. Not all of them, but virtually all of them. And whosoever does not bear his, and I will tell you here, cross is it's not the correct rendering. Cross is a pagan word. The Greek word is staros, and it means a pole or a tree. The Apostle Peter and Paul both calls the Bible terms his cross, they call it a tree. Christ was hung on a tree, meaning a pole that was taken from a tree. And whoever does not bear his stake and come after me cannot be my disciple. In other words, whatever price you have to pay, in lieu of what Christ said here in the 26th verse, well, then they're not worthy of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. We have to follow Christ wherever he goes, whatever the cost. Whatever the cost. Then he comes on down. He likens us to salt. Whosoever you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. If that's what you have to do, then he follows up, salt is good. But if the salt has lost its savor, how shall it be seasoned? It's neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men can't throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's why the Laodicean church is going to the Great Tribulation. Because they're lukewarm in their obedience and their worship of God. And they're going to be forced to either get on fire through the Great Tribulation and be faithful to God, or else they're going to perish for all time. Jesus also said the same thing in Matthew 5, verse 13. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, what good is it? So to come after Christ means to be led by him. We follow Christ. We don't lead him. We follow Christ. In John, the 10th chapter, coming over to John 10, and picking up with verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold, that is the sheep pen or the place where they're contained, by the door. There is a door. And this is where you have to enter it, not jump over the fence somewhere else, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. The same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. Notice that. He calls his own sheep by name, just as Christ knows each one of us by our individual name. And he goes before them and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep and leads them out, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. They know his voice by what he says. To love God is to love his way of life, his laws, his Sabbath day, and his feast days. And to love God, we must observe them in the manner he makes known in Scripture. Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, we are to live by every word of God that proceeds forth out of his mouth. He also repeats that in Luke 4, verse 4. God loves his collective people coming before him on commanded festive occasions, which his feast days makes possible. God and our Father and Jesus Christ rejoice having their special people come before them in their love feast. And that's what they are. And that's what Jude calls them. In Jude, it says, your love feast. Your love feast. Now, long before mankind was created, there was only God, the Word. And later, the angelic creation before the creation of this planet Earth. And after the Earth was created, God had his angels scattered here and there to fulfill certain responsibilities. However, at designated times, on festive occasions, God had them to come and present themselves before him in worship and fellowship. In Job, the first chapter, and verse 6, Now, there was a day, notice, a day, when the sons of God, meaning the created sons of God, meaning the angelic beings, came to present themselves, notice that, to present themselves before the Eternal. Now, you find the same thing in chapter 2 and verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Eternal. Now, those scriptures do not tell us. Undoubtedly, these were two very special designated days. Undoubtedly, holy days. Festivals with much adoration for God. Also, feasting. Very similar to the Feast of Tabernacles. Music and songs of praise to God in Christ. In Revelation, the fourth chapter, we can see a little bit of a glimpse of that even today, going on today, which has been going on since their creation. Revelation 4, verses 1 through 11. After these sayings, I looked, meaning John looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after that. This. Immediately I was in the Spirit, in vision, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he, the Father, who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. There was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald, and around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire, meaning the seven living spirits of God, burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and back. And it gives a description in verse 7 and verse 8. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living spirits, the creatures, give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. And then the 24 elders, they fall down before God, and they worship him as well, saying in verse 11, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Now in the fifth chapter, you find where they play harps in verse 6, so they have music and song, and songs of praise to God in Christ. So how did the angels observe these special days? Knowing God is the same today as he was then, he never changes. Undoubtedly, these festive occasions were observed much like these holy days that we are commanded to observe today. In this context, consider God's instruction on how his designated annual festivals are to be observed by his elect people, and in time all mankind to come and present themselves before God. In Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, go back there briefly. Familiar scriptures, but in the context of the sermon, to go back over them. Scriptures that speaks of God's weekly Sabbath, the Passover, the days of unleavened bread, the feast of first fruits, each picturing part of God's master plan for the saving of all humanity, adding them to his family. Moving forward to Leviticus 23, verse 23. Then the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial, a blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation, that means a commanded assembly. Not whether we want to, whether we might, maybe not. No, it's a holy convocation, it's a commanded assembly to present ourselves before the Eternal. In Leviticus 23, verse 26, also on the 10th day of the seventh month, shall be a day of atonements. It shall be, again, a holy convocation for you, a commanded assembly for you. You shall afflict your souls. Now, we know that all of you out there who are connected with us, you're scattered. You can't do that. You can't come here, but you are assembling in a sense that you're tied in with us and you're listening to the services. So, you know, that as we were talking a little earlier, Mr. Chavarri and I, that times change. Times change. And we're not like we used to be, where we had huge congregations that come together. No. Today we're scattered churches. This is Ezekiel 34 makes known. As Daniel the 12th chapter and verse 7 makes known. And also Jeremiah 23. We're a scattered church today. And so there is a means by which, in this way, that we can assemble before God. The Feast of Tabernacles is something else again. Leviticus 23, verse 33, the first 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the eternal. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. And this follows through for 7 days. In verse 37, verse 39, verse 43, fragments here, taking parts of them. These are the feasts of the eternal which you shall proclaim, which I am doing here, to be holy convocations. They're holy convocations, commanded assemblies. You shall keep the feast for 7 days. And then the last great day, Leviticus 23, verse 39, and on the eighth day, a Sabbath rest. So as begotten sons and daughters of our Father, we are commanded to present ourselves before Him in Jesus Christ in holy convocation, much as the angelic creation did before God, before mankind was ever created. God brought them all together. They were His holy angels. They were to come there to worship Him and to have maybe in their minds refreshed like we are today and what their responsibilities are, what they were then and what they continue to be. Today they are to minister to God's people and therefore our protection as well. But we're to present ourselves before God in holy convocation to learn to fear God, to refresh ourselves in the knowledge of the meaning of what these holy days picture and our future part in this new age. Further, this festival pictures the 1,000 years of the loving and righteous reign of Jesus Christ and a brand new age which all of us should be looking forward to, praying for, and viewing the sufferings of this present age. And truly, people are suffering today. People who lose their homes, people who are persecuted, people who are killed for no reason. You find out, that's the same as stocking paper, and I know paper, and I know it's just like all yours as well. Find daily people are being shot. A couple of students shot this morning in front of a school, Edison School in Stockton. And it just goes on and on and on. And so the parents weep. The people weep. It has to come home sometimes before you really get the feeling. Like some years ago, my older sister called me to tell me that her son had been, one of her sons had been knifed to death. And he tried to break up a fight, and one of them then used the knife to stab him several times, and he died. And she went with me to the funeral. So you see, it came home. She could understand. Well, when he was being tried in court, my sister cried out, "Why did you kill my son?" So that could be echoed over and over again. Why? Why? It's an evil age. So all of us should be looking forward to that brand new age, a new glorious age in which we're conditionally promised to be changed, born again, and the God Spirit family to reign with Him in that new world. John, the 3rd chapter, to refresh our minds. You using my older Bible today, the yellowed pages, but it's kind of hard to read sometimes, but it's my favorite Bible. I have all my notes and everything. I know just about where everything is. I guess, but your Bible comes to be very familiar to you. It comes to be very familiar. And you pick up somebody else's Bible, and it's almost like a stranger to you. You just don't know where to go necessarily always to find what you want to find. But anyway, coming back to John 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. A man came to Jesus by night. He didn't want to be seen. And came to him saying, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come down from God. For no one can do the things which you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. No, it's not going to come to be clear to us. Not we're going to see it literally as it really is. Unless we are born again. Now, there are those who try to teach that we're already born now. As David Hume said to me, well, it does really say born from above. I said, well, that's easy to explain. We're born from above. It's Christ returns to this earth and we're caught up together with him. He didn't have anything more to say. Didn't change his mind either, though. Not that I know of. And of course, Nicodemus couldn't understand this in verse 4. He had a physical mind, not a spirit mind. So Jesus said in John 5, chapter 3, verse 5, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water or out of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Then he tells us what spirit is like. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's what we are. Paint yourself. We know we're flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Well, that's what they need to do, is paint themselves too. So anyway, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And we must. To become spirit beings, to become like the wind, heard but not seen by the physical. And like his angelic world before man was created during these three commanded festival season, God commands us to come and present ourselves before him. And he commands us to observe his feast in the place. Not some place that we want to go to, but a place he has chosen. He has chosen there to seek not our will, but his will. So aside from the Passover, the days of unleavened bread, the Feast of Tabernacles makes possible an eight-day observance to worship our God. We are to come out of the world to present ourselves before him to observe his Feast of Tabernacles for eight consecutive days in the place he chooses to place his name, a period of time that pictures his very soon coming new age. And to derive the utmost for the meaning of this special feast, there is great need to understand that first and foremost, we are there to worship God. Not to go there seeking our own pleasures. We are to go there first and foremost to worship God. From the services, we are to learn and refresh our minds with the picture and knowledge of what these 8 days should mean to each of us. Then there are the added blessings of enjoying good food and fellowship with one another. And that's really what we had in those early years in Big Sandy, Texas, during the 50s. There was no place to go out except out in the piney woods, pretty much there to observe the Feast of Tabernacles. Oh, some of them would go into Tyler or wherever to have dinner or whatever, but they were the feast. Most of us were out there on the grounds with tents. A little later on, we graduated to a little trailer. But anyway, we haven't had that for years, that kind of a festival. Now, God's financial plan to make possible our attendance to present ourselves before him is found in Deuteronomy 14. And picking up with verse 22. This is God's financial plan to make possible for us to be there to present ourselves before him during these days. You shall truly tithe all the increase. Now notice, and that's what people tithe on in regard to their income. It's an increase. But if you're getting Social Security or some other form of something that's given to you, that's not increase. That is something given to you, and you're not required to tithe on that. But you are commanded to tithe on the increase. And in regard to the farmers, of your grain, when they harvest them, the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Eternal your God in the place. Now this makes a difference between the first tithe and the second tithe. Because the first tithe, you cannot eat that. That's strictly for the Levite. For the Levites and to do the work that God has given us all to do. But this is something, another tithe, because it tells us by what it says is to be used for the person. You're saving that for yourself. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces by year, year by year, and you shall eat before the Eternal your God. Now, the ideal way to eat before the Eternal our God is to have a, like we did in early years, we always had our meals there at the tabernacle. It's always cooked and prepared and was waiting for us after the services were over. In the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain and your new wine. We think of somebody here in this congregation, you got his new wine. Mr. Hansen, he takes it to the feast each year to make it available to people who might want to partake of something that doesn't have all the added sulfites that hurt you. And your oil, speaking of olive oil. It's interesting, I was reading this morning, olive oil is very healing. People don't realize that it is. I was reading it this morning where it's also good for the macular problem of the eyes. And if you partake of, up to about 6 tablespoons or so of olive oil in your meals through the week, then it has a very positive impact on your eyes. Now, I know I've had swellings or whatever, and I just put olive oil, and you keep putting several times a day, and pretty soon it's gone. My wife experienced that here recently as well. It just does. It's healing. That's one of the virtues of a virgin olive oil. And also wine is, you know, that used to be the first aid kit, wine and olive oil. You can find out about a good Samaritan. What did he do when he found this man? He took out wine and oil. Oil keeps it soft, and the wine kills the bacteria. It's a germ killer. It's a germ killer. Well, that's an aside here. And of the firstlings of your herds, and that's another subject, and your flocks, that you may learn, notice this, that you may learn to fear the Eternal, your God, always. Always. Even in between the festivals and all, continue to fear God always. Now, if the journey is too long for you so that you are not able to carry the tithe as agriculture or whatever, or to drive a bull to the feast or whatever, you know, a firstling, you know, even to kill it, you know. And in fact, in our former years in Big Sandy, Texas, people had firstlings of their flock or whatever they heard, they would take them down to Big Sandy, Texas and give them to the church. And so then they would be, that's where they then would be slaughtered and used for the feast. The bulls were to be used for the feast, and of course the heifers were to be used for the people. That's another subject. In other words, you're not able to carry the tithe, and the place where the eternal your God chooses to put his name is too far from you. When the eternal your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it. You shall sell it, in other words, for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place which eternal your God chooses. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires. For oxen, well, that doesn't mean go out and buy a four-legged oxen. That means eat the steaks of an oxen or sheep. To eat all the good things. For wine, or as the New King James has a similar drink, and the Old King James has a strong drink. That's, of course, you know, that's in moderation. Not like a deacon did in the real early years. He didn't understand all that, and he thought you're just supposed to drink it and enjoy it to the full. He just passed out. There are always people who don't always understand. Some of that is a powerful kick. I guess Noah found that out. And when all his new crop of grapes, when it come into the new world where the curse wasn't as great on the world after that as it was before the flood. And all that new crop of grapes and making wine, it must have really had a kick to it. Because Noah got drunk. I'll tell you, some of it can taste so good it's hard to stop. And you have to say, hey, that's enough. That's enough. Anyway, whatever your heart desires, you shall then eat there before the eternal your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household, all the whole family. And then you're not to forsake the Levite who is within your gates, for he has no part or inheritance with you. And it's the third time, which we're not going into at this time. So we see here God's financial plan for attaining the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles is so important to God for a face-to-face meeting with his people. He commands every member to be there. And if there are problems where the whole family cannot, then God commands the males to come to represent the family. In Deuteronomy 16:16, three times a year, all your males shall appear before the eternal your God in the place the eternal chooses. Verse 11 shows the whole family is to go if possible. If not, the males are to go. Now, this is God and what he has to say. Another thing, in the place that God chooses, if it is possible to go, God is saying we are to be in the place he chooses, not staying home and hooking up to the internet. Some people just like to do that and don't want to go anywhere, just listen to the internet. No, that's, if God makes it possible to go, that's you're supposed to go to the place that God has chosen. The internet service is only for those who are unable to go because of poor health, or because of financial problems, to where they couldn't go. And it is realized because of health reasons, like a money, there are those who cannot attend. This is understandable. But again, if God makes it possible for you to be there, he expects it to be. I was talking to Ed Luckish here recently. He said, I am going up. I have to crawl there. Now, what do you think about an attitude like that? That is a great attitude, Ed Luckish. And we expect to, God blessing us, to expect to see you there and to be able to fellowship together. So Jesus Christ will be there at the place he has chosen to grace us with his presence, with a face-to-face meeting with us. Israel had a face-to-face meeting with God, Elohim, on the Feast of First Fruits, at which time he spoke the Ten Commandments to them. And we'll go back to Exodus 20, and I'll just quote verse chapter 5, verse 4 of Deuteronomy. As Moses said, face to face, the Eternal spoke to you. Now, they couldn't see God. They could see the cloud coming to the mountain. They could see the fire within that cloud. They could see that, but that's as far as they could see. But God says, face to face, or Moses did, the Eternal spoke to you. Coming back to Exodus 20th chapter and verse 1. Doing on time here. beginning of Exodus, the chapter 20, verse 1, you find here the giving of the Ten Commandments, and we'll get to that more in a moment. But before this, though, God told Moses to have Israel prepare for the meeting by sanctifying themselves, washing their clothes, and not coming near their wives. Now, there is a lesson here for us, as Mr. Armstrong has emphasized over and over again. When we go to present ourselves before God, we are to try to dress our best. We are to dress our best. And not to come and just, as the expression is, come as you are. No. God expects us to come. Now, if a man, all he had was a pair of clean overalls, if that's all he had, and he had them all cleaned and washed and whatever, you know, then that would be acceptable to God. But he does expect us to have our best. Sometimes we've had to maybe grow a little bit, and to where we've had to not only spiritually but also as far as being able to come to be a little more financially able to buy a suit. When I first went to Pasadena, I did have one suit, but it was a summer suit. But anyway, so it came time to be in the spokesman club, or the ambassador club, somewhere along there. I had to go and get a new suit and pay $5 a month. So I got it paid for. So sometimes I have to do things like that. Exodus the 19th chapter, verses 3 through 6. So here God says to them, Moses went up to God, and the Eternal called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did to the Egyptian, how I bore you on eagle's wings, meaning his protective care, and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed... Now, let me just make a comment here. You find the same thing. Sometimes this is brought up about Revelation 12 chapter and about God taking us out, in this case, under the 8 wings of an angel, of an eagle. That's the difference. But during, of that time, it's still protective, but it's a different way of transportation. Verse 5, now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant... then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. This is what God and the purpose he called them for. Since they failed, this is what God is calling us for, his church. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came, called the elders of the people, and laid before them all these words which the Eternal commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Eternal has spoken we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Eternal. And the Eternal said to Moses, behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear what I speak with you. They're going to hear and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Eternal. Then the Eternal said to Moses, go to the people and sanctify, that is, set them apart today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Eternal will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set boundary lines with the people all around, saying, take heed to yourself. You do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. For whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Now the third day, as you find in verse 16, it came to pass on the third day in the morning, there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. The sound of the trumpet was very loud. And all the people who were in the camp trembled. And so here they were all prepared on this, which was a day of first fruits, or what we call often the Feast of Pentecost, on which God gave the Ten Commandments. And you find this where he, in Exodus the 20th chapter and verse 1, and God, Elohim, it is here, spoke all these words, saying, I am the Eternal your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Now the remaining 9 commandments reveal how we are to obey and worship him. And after having spoken the 10 commandments to his chosen people, the children of Israel, God said to Moses in verse 22 of Exodus 20, Then Eternal said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen how I have talked to you. That is face to face, as Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 4 says, to you from heaven. Deuteronomy 5, verse 4, the Eternal talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. Now, in John, the 14th chapter, and verse 21, here we find God face to face with his elect. Now, I'll be quoting this from the Williams translation of the Bible. John 14, verse 21 and verse 23. If anyone really loves me, he will observe my teachings, and my Father will love him, and both of us will come face to face fellowship with him. Now, your Bible says revealed or manifest. Same thing. And both of us will come face to face fellowship with him. Yes, we will make our special dwelling place with him or in him. A face-to-face relationship with Christ. Knowing we have this kind of relationship with God, we should rejoice before him with his people, with worship, feasting, and whatever God makes people possible. Family day and whatever, sitting around enjoying the company with people of like minds and beliefs during the Feast of Tabernacles. Now I want to show a little bit of a comparison. When we really love a mate, our husband or our wife, we show that love by trying hard to please. We try hard to please. Oh, we make our mistakes. But we say we're sorry. We're sorry that we did this, we did that. We do this by making that loving marriage relationship work. It makes it work. How much more should we be trying to please our God, our bridegroom? That's a comparison. Matthew 22, verse 36, to the lawyer, Jesus said, you shall love the Eternal your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So that's how we are to love our God and make our relationship with him, with his blessing and his help, work. If we do not have this depth of love for God, then we are here only for the physical without seeing and experiencing the spiritual blessings we are to derive from it. So again, this year we're blessed to be able to attend a new peace site. There is excitement with anticipation regarding it. At the same time, it is still part of the world and its ways. Mormon country, part of Satan's religions. They are very dedicated people in their concept of God. They have their own Bible, aside from the Holy Scriptures. Beautiful temple for worship, fantastic choir, all the trimmings to attract people. God's people are sanctified, set apart for a holy purpose, termed saints in Scripture. Different to be among ourselves for the festival, except for restaurants, grocery stores, shopping, whatever our needs might be. We are not there for entertainment on the outside or sightseeing per se. We should remain with the camp of Israel other than supplying needs. If this is possible, it should be a sightseeing should be done before or after the feast if possible. We're going to observe God's festival. It lasts for 8 days in the place that God has chosen to place his name. We're not going there, as people have in the past, to Nashville, Tennessee, or to Branson, Missouri, or to Reno, Nevada, take in floor shows, use the gambling machines, and all that kind of thing. He's taking it completely away from the meaning of the feast. Coming to be a part of the world, people are smoking and doing all the different things that they do. And they do. This one couple said they were in Reno in a nightclub. And during the nightclub performance or whatever, out came a naked man. They have their ways, don't they? They have their ways. It's an evil world. Revelation 18, verse 4. God says, we're to come out of this world lest we partake of her plagues. In this manner, God is teaching us during those 8 days we are to be a different people than they are of the world. Just prior to Israel entering the promised land, Satan got to Israel in a very attractive and enticing manner. And this is where we are. We're very close. As they were very close when they camped, as it says in Numbers 25, verses 1 through 8. Sorry about that. Didn't mean to hit you people out there. I'm not mad. But Satan got to Israel in a very attractive and an enticing manner. Just taking a quote from Numbers 25, verse 1. Then Israel remained in the Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined, like a husband and wife, in a sexual relationship, to the people of Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Eternal was aroused against Israel. Satan has every kind of an attraction out there to try to entice us. Things that we could do out there with them that we can't do necessarily within the camp of Israel. But on the other hand, where are you going? Is that where you want to be? With the people out there? There were 24,000 men who were killed by God because of what they did. As you find that same chapter around Numbers 25. Just short of entering the promised land due to having let themselves be caught up in the world of Midian. We too are very close to the coming of Christ and giving His awesome and wonderful blessing. Another example is Dinah, daughter of Jacob, brought many problems by going out to see a society different from that of Israel. That's found in Genesis 34, verses 1 to 31. I'll just take a short quote from that. Genesis 34, verses 1 to 31. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had born to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. She wanted to see, I want to go out and see what their customs are, what they do, and how they, what their culture is like. She left the camp of Israel to go out to see what's going on in that part of the world. And when she, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her, lay with her, and violated her. That brought about some terrible problems. Simeon and Levi, then through subtlety, whatever, talked all those people into of that country, into being circumcised. So then, with the promise that after they were circumcised, then they could intermarry. And while they were real sore, Simeon and Levi went in on them, and perhaps with some of their tribes, and they killed all of them. Killed all of them for what they had done. Jacob was very upset about that. But as they said to Jacob, should we let that go? And what they did to our sister? You see, Dinah brought all this on those people by what she did. So often people go outside of the camp of Israel, outside of God's protective blessings, outside of His laws to do their own thing. And all, sometimes they pay a terrible penalty. In Exodus, the 20th chapter and verse 4, God tells us, I, the Eternal, your God, am a jealous God. Now you think about that in regard to what Christ said, we're to love Him with all of our hearts and our soul, our body, our mind, and our might. And if we begin to approach this world and come to be a part of it, God is very upset about it. He's a jealous God. Deuteronomy 4, verse 24. Deuteronomy 4, verse 24. Take heed to yourselves lest you forget the covenant. And we made a covenant with God. For the Eternal, your God, is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Even the Apostle Paul talked about that in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. Now, Mr. Armstrong must also have the same jealousy I do for the people who are yet within God's church. He says in the verse 1, "Oh, that you would bear with me a little folly. And indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin." You know what a chaste virgin is? Well, I think it's pretty well descriptive of itself. A chaste virgin, one who's completely virtuous to Christ. "I may present you as a chaste virgin, for I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds might be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ by human reasoning." So easy to reason, to justify ourselves for the wrong actions we often take. And of course, if we do, and where we do, where we repent, God is faithful and just to forgive us. And he makes it well known in 1 John, the first chapter. But he expects us to come back to him, to be close to him, and try hard to remain completely faithful to him in every way. So as God's special people, we're to be different than the world around us, not live our lives like them. As God's true people, we are saints. That's what God calls us. Holy to the eternal, the affianced bride of Jesus Christ. And like any true husband, Christ is very jealous of his soon-to-be wife. James, the 4th chapter and verse 14 tells us that. James 4 and verse 14. Where he said, James, the 4th chapter, verse 14, "Adulterers and adulteresses," this is speaking spiritually primarily, "do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world," that is to be like them, to participate, "makes himself an enemy of God." God is not there. As 1 John, the 5th chapter, verse 19 tells us, "We know we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." So the world out there, regardless how good it may seem to be or whatever, it still lies under the sway, the influence, the direction in which Satan sways them to go. That is the world in which we once lived, or once were a part of, and should not want to go back and become a part of it. 1 John, the 2nd chapter, verses 15 through 17. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. "Do not love the world," that is, its ways, "or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, soon it'll be gone, a new age will be born, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of the God of God abides forever." Now we are to love the people of this world. We're to love them, but not their wrong ways. But not their wrong ways. 2 Peter 2, verses 14 through 20, and I'm not going to read all that. But God shows us here, if God did not spare the angels who sinned, if he did not spare the ancient world, did not spare the ancient world, and turn the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, making them an example, in other words, he's showing that we would also be destroyed. We have to be more like Abraham and Moses. Hebrews 11, chapter verse 10, Abraham, he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He had that vision in his mind. That's what he looked forward to. Through all this lengthy life and all the trials and troubles that he went through, even to the point of having to almost sacrifice his son, but he kept his eyes on the future. on that city which has foundations made the New Jerusalem that is yet to come. Then you think of Moses, that is, of, yes, of Moses, who had all the promises of being a prince of Egypt, and possibly even come to be the Pharaoh. He had every kind of pleasure that was there before him, but he knew that it was all fleeting. So he chose to leave all the glory in Egypt to become a slave. For like Abraham, he looked to the reward. That's Hebrews 11, verses 23-29. Do these scriptures also speak of us? 1 Peter 1, verses 3-8. 1 Peter 1, 3-8, and I'm almost to the end of my sermon. 1 Peter 1, verses 3-8, segment of it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again, like our parents begot us. That's why we live. That's why we are as we are. But we've been begotten again to a living hope. As it is now, we are all designated to die at one time or the other, but not with what God has promised, everlasting life. Says, though you do not see him as he really is, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the inner, that is the objective, the purpose of your faith, the salvation of your souls. He also wrote in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that God, in other words, would use to begin his millennial reign, as Israel was supposed to be in Exodus 19. His very special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. So, brethren, when we put the whole thing together, we should realize what an awesome and wonderful blessing we have to have been called out of this world to be God's separated people, to be his saints, to become the bride of Jesus Christ, surviving with his blessing and help through this evil age, if I might come to be a part of that new world in order to be able to teach and help people in a way that they've never been helped before. What an awesome blessing that God holds forth before us. But to do that, we've got to continue to be faithful. We've got to be close to God, have a relationship with him, to love him with all of our very beings, being faithful to him, to be a chaste, virtuous bride of Jesus Christ. And if we are, then that living hope will materialize before too much longer.
Thank you, Mr. Billingsley. Interesting sermon. Very informative, too. Let's see, what am I missing? Here's my glasses. Okay, brethren, if you're ready, let's take our hymnals and stand, and let's go to page number 63 for our last hymn today. And after this, Mr. Jack Hansen was chosen to come up and give the closing prayer. 63. Sing songs of praise.
Sing a song, lift your voice to God.
Please remain standing for the closing prayer by our deacon, Mr. Jack Henson.
Our dear Heavenly Father, you have told us to ask for anything we need. And Father, we're now asking that you be with all those who are ill, help them regain their health and happiness very soon. Father, we're asking again that you help each and every one of us plan for the feast, plan our transportation to and from, plan our income, that we have plenty of money to spend going to and taking care of tithes. We ask that you help each of us make this feast a family event so we can all join as one large, big family. Father, we have had two very powerful messages today. We should take this knowledge and use it throughout our daily lives. We know that the two men that presented it worked hard in giving us this knowledge. Father, in closing, we ask you to be with us and to guide us on our journey through life. Be with us all through this week. Bring us back safely next week. We've asked these things through Jesus Christ, your Holy Son. Amen.
Amen.